We are still busy with the book of Judges, and we're looking at the heroes of faith. But more specifically today, we're going to look at a title, Sorrow, Mediation, and a Vow. But I'll only be dealing with just two parts of that, and we'll get into the text itself. So, you will understand, brothers and sisters, that this past week has really, really been a very, very eventful week in our country, in KZN. And social media was abuzz when a 9-year-old girl was shot dead. And we know that the hijackers drove off with the child. They smashed into a truck, they veered off the road, and we are also told from the news that one hijacker was shot, one was arrested, and another escaped. Now this is news, this is probably old news for you, but such was the trauma and mayhem that not only KZN media covered the story, it was breaking news in the country. And the stark reality is that one never knows when you or I will be the next victim in a country that is riddled with crime. And so messages have poured out from various sectors of the community expressing sorrow to the family. And it is a sorrow that none of us will know about until we have gone through the very same or similar experience of being in a situation like that. And it has a lifelong impact on the family. And the memory of such a tragedy will be etched in the mind and the heart of a father who it has just emerged in trying to protect his daughter, shot his very own daughter. And the human heart has a tendency for carrying guilt. And this is one type of sorrow that you and I will face regularly when such physical and emotional pain and anguish befall us. However, the reading of today's Bible reminds us of another sorrow. And it reminds us of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen people, going through the emotions of sorrow. And the question is, what are they sorry for? Well, have a look at verse 10 of chapter 10. And you will discover there, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and they said, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." So there is crying, there is pain, there is sorrow, and there is regret. But what kind of sorrow is this? Well, it is a sorrow brought about by God, who was angry with his people. And why was God angry with his people? Well, have a look at verse 6. The Bible says to us in verse 6 that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, God was angry with his people. Now, God's people had to have known better, don't you think so? Instead of being holy, instead of being obedient, they were wicked. The Bible says they were wicked and evil. And how God speaks people wicked and evil? Well, is it the same as killing a 9-year-old? No, it is worse. Dear friends, when God-conscious people forsake their God conscience, it leads to disastrous results. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And the Bible tells us they were swamped with other gods of other nations. Notice the number of gods Israel added to their list of service. And I will show it to you. Chapter 10, verse 6 tells you how many gods there were. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. The gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. I mean, you're looking at a list of 5 additional gods, if not more, that they were serving. And you're kind of wondering, what kind of people are they? Are they somehow saying, hey, let's have a collector's list here, and this god is a collector's item, so I'll keep him here. And this god is another collector's item, so I'll keep him there. And so when my visitors come, I'll show off to the people, these are the different gods that I'm serving. Don't they look beautiful? Don't they look wonderful? And they're showing off their homes, and as you visit them in their homes, you see these gods. And the pics should appear on the screen of the different gods that they were worshipping. Okay? This was the goddess of Ashtoreth, the Babylonian Canaanite god. Okay? There's Baal there with his arms. Then you'll have, okay, they sacrifice their daughters and the children to this deity. There's another deity. And another one. Okay? All this just because they loved the way the other nations were doing things. And God was not pleased with them. I can't imagine God's own people, the apple of his eye, the jewel in his crown. The Bible calls them that he is the people of God, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for him, suddenly now absorbing all these other practices around them. And you know the Apostle Paul says that these gods are no gods at all, really speaking. And there is only one God. And our one God is absolute purity, is absolutely moral, and is absolutely holy, set apart as the only creator and redeemer of this world. And so the gods of the other nation listed in verse 6 are just like the people who worship them. And if you look at the characteristics of these gods, they are unholy. They are impure. They are immoral. And these gods demand that the people carry out the practices that are against God's holiness and character. It's a contradiction. And where in the name of God would one find temple prostitutes? Where in the name of God would one find child sacrifices? Where in the name of God would one find licentiousness, debauchery, and freedom to do as one please with their bodies and their children? You'll find it with the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the Chemoshes and all the foreign gods of the different nations. And that is why when you look at chapter 10 of verse 14, it clearly says there, as we read it, God says, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Why are you coming to me now? You got your gods, you made your decision to have all these gods. Why are you turning to me now? Go and cry out to those gods and let's see if those gods save you from the predicament that you are in right now. Do you believe, brothers and sisters, that the Israelites were genuinely sorry for their sins in verse 10? If you look at it carefully and you examine the text, you'll discover that they were not sorry. Listen to what the true and living God says to them. I mean, verse 11 of chapter 10, it says, when the Egyptians and Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Ammonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. And so God is making a statement. And the statement is this, that I will not save you. Because you're not sorry for your sins. You're only sorry because you are in distress. And isn't it interesting how people of God sometimes behave? You'll find them absolutely committed when they are in distress, when things are going wrong. They are in every service. They are in every, and suddenly they seem to be close to God and they want to acknowledge God. But suddenly when things are going well, you don't see them. They're invisible. And God is saying to them, you're not coming to me with a genuine heart of repentance. You just want the healing and not the healer. You just want the deliverance and not the deliverer. And it was a wrong type of sorrow. And Paul describes this kind of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10 it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So God is saying to him, your sorrow is not godly. Your sorrow is worldly. You're showing me your tears only because you are in distress. Show me your tears, not only when you're in distress. Show me your tears when things are going well as well. Come to me with a genuine repentance. Now notice what the Lord wanted to see in their response. God wanted to see godliness. Have a look at verse 15 of chapter 10. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Oh God, we are sorry. We are truly, truly sorry. And listen to this. Do with us whatever you think best. But please rescue us. Now here's the change of heart that expresses genuine sorrow. They're not coming now and saying, well, you know, please deliver us from our distress and heal us from our sicknesses. Now they're saying, do with us as you wish, Lord. But we still beg for mercy. If you think that you need to punish us, punish us. If you think that we have to go through X, Y, Z, then let us go through it. Their heart has changed. And so in verses 9 and 10, they wanted their distress, troubles, hardship, difficulties removed and simply put away. And they wanted God's blessings without a corresponding change of attitude and behavioral change. But now, here we see a genuine change. Now they want a relationship with God. Whether or not their suffering ends, They say, we want a relationship with you. And this is what genuine repentance or true repentance is all about. Friends, it's a 180 degree change. In other words, I'm walking. This is what an 180 degree change is. This is what metanoia in the Greek means. This is what repentance means. It means I'm walking in this direction. And this is the way I am taking. And suddenly, God ministers to me and His word strikes me and my heart is convicted. And then I realize that I need to turn to Him in repentance and say, Lord, I am sorry. So I turn to God in repentance and I say, I'm sorry, Lord, that I have sinned against you. And then I make a 180 degree turn and now I'm no longer walking in this direction. Now I'm walking in this direction. In a new direction. It's a transformed way of life. That's what repentance truly means. So how do we know that Israel had genuinely repented? Have a look at verse 16. Gives you the answer. What does verse 16 tell you? The Israelites, God's people, got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. See, that's what you do. When there are hindrances in your life, you get rid of them. You don't tag them along. You get rid of them. I was speaking to Siva yesterday. One of the guys is running the Comrades next week. And he says it's going to be pretty cold in Maritzburg. So they're going to basically put the jerseys on and gloves and everything else. Because it'll be freezing cold in Maritzburg. And they're going to run down to Durban. And then as they basically run and as their body heats up, now I must know they can't keep that on and it becomes a hindrance. So they take the gloves out and they throw it. And they take the jersey and the jacket out and they throw it. See, they discard it because it's a hindrance to them getting to the finish line. And friends, if there are hindrances in your life to get you to the finish line, then you need to get rid of that. Throw it aside. It entangles you. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. Get rid of the foreign gods that are misleading you. And I don't know, it may not be the Baals and the Ashtaroths and everything else, but there is a foreign god in your life. And a foreign god is anything that is placed over and above the loyalty to the living God. What takes first priority in your life? What is first and foremost in your life? That becomes your God. And that is why Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And he speaks about undeserved and unmerited favor of God. Because of our inherited sinful nature, none of us deserve to go to heaven. In fact, all of us deserve to go to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, spared us from going to hell by sending Jesus to atone for our sin and become our lamb, substitute lamb on the cross. Now, isn't that wonderful? Therefore, we must be thankful for God's intervention in our lives. You know, friends, sometimes we don't like it when God intervenes in our lives. And the reason why we don't like God's intervention is simply because we don't want God to cramp our lifestyles. No, everything is going well. I like what I'm doing. Lord, don't cramp my lifestyle. I like what I'm doing. And so we love ourselves more than we love God. And we love our pleasures more than we love God. We love our habits more than we love God. We love our clans more than we love God. We love our idols more than we love God. And so my alone time with God, my Bible reading with God, my family altar with God remains in the back burner. And I often wonder why I am so cold. And I often wonder why I am so unresponsive. And I often wonder why I'm so mediocre in my commitment to the things of God. Why? Because I've allowed another God to come in the picture, and that is who I'm serving. And that God is none other than me, myself, and I. And so, God intervenes when the people repent. Let's look at this intervention as I come to the close. And I want to see a pattern in the way the family of God treated Jephthah. That's where the intervention is. And I'll be quick here. And they treated him just like they treated God. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 11. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says, Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. And you're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. In fact, the NIV says, you are a son of a prostitute. And so they rejected their brother. Why? For that very reason. They were selfish, they were greedy, they were disrespectful, and they claimed that their own brother does not deserve any honor, any inheritance, any respect. So Jephthah was actually afraid, because in those days they would kill you. And so he ran away, because he knew that his life was in danger from his very own family. And so he goes to another town called Tob, and there's a group of adventurers there that came around him and made him a gang leader. So we see that Jephthah became a gang leader, and the name of the gang, I believe strongly, is called the Tob Adventurers. You know, today when you form a gang, you name it. And it wasn't long when Israel went to the very man they had rejected and presumed that he would help them. And it is clear that they wanted a rescue and a ruler in verses 5 and 6. So Israel, what they did was, they did the same thing to God just as they did to Jephthah. They rejected Jephthah, they rejected God. They go back to God, and they ask him, please be our savior and our rescuer. And then Jephthah responds. And he responds in the same way as God does in chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 7, and I want to read chapter 11, verse 7, it says there, Jephthah told them, didn't you hate me and drive me away from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And didn't God also say that to Israel? And says, why do you come to me now? I'm not going to be a rescuer and savior. Go to the gods that you've imbibed. You see the picture? And so the elder says, no, please, please come. And Jephthah said, okay, I will. And they consecrated him and made him their leader and savior. And so Israel turned back to God, and God had given them a savior and a ruler in Jephthah. And friends, I want to stop there, because I think it's important on us to think about how Jephthah went about the whole process of trying to bring about peace in a land that was where war was imminent. And we're going to look at the whole aspect of land restitution as well. And I want to deal with that next week. So, we'll stop there, and I pray that God will help us to think through that, because I think it is important, and I don't want to rush through this. And I wonder, as we come to the end of this message, I wonder if you could reflect on some ways you have sinned this past week. What idol were you worshipping at that point? And God is calling us to repent from our idolatrous motives and so to change from the inside out. And so let's come to the Lord now as we pray. Dear Lord, the matter of forgiveness and repentance is huge. And now I thank you, dear Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We do not always follow your precepts, nor do we follow your statutes and your biblical laws. Lord, we are so quick to respond to our sinful bent, and we often fail you in serving you wholeheartedly. Our Father, we confess that our commitment sometimes wanes. We become mediocre, we become apathetic, we become lethargic and careless in our worship and adoration. Have mercy on us, Lord. Cleanse us from our sins. We pray for the people around us as well. And sometimes we will be leveled with all kinds of accusations and criticism. Help us, Lord, to believe that in the end, it is you who will judge justly and righteously. And how we pray that you will help us to be wise in our choice of words when we do communicate. Help us in our relationships. Help us, Lord, to believe that only you are able to see us through this journey into life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.